Thank you, Ruby. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you again just for the opportunity that you give us to come and worship you this morning, to be able to learn from your word and Lord willing to hopefully able to apply it to our lives. And Lord, we just pray now that as we look into your word, that our hearts would be quiet before you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Somehow I managed to lose my bookmarker. So that means I'm going to preach whatever I open to, right? No. It is Romans 3. Someone has reminded me, and today I've got good news for you all. We're going to have an interactive service. So hopefully as we begin, I can get each one of you to raise your hands. Oh, we're thinking, oh, he's going Pentecostal on us. No. And then hopefully I'm going to get you verbally involved later as well. But as we get started this morning, I want to ask you a few questions, and really all of us in life have had certain accomplishments. We've achieved certain things in life. For instance, how many of you have graduated from high school? Show of hands. Got a few hands. How many of you have gone further, graduated from college? A few less hands. Grad school, anyone? A few more hands. So we have some accomplishments made here. How many of you worked in a career for more than 30 years? More hands. How many of you have served in the military? More hands. Thank you for your service, by the way. The thing is, as I ask these questions, they are accomplishments. And I believe everybody's raised their hand this morning. These are accomplishments that we have made in life. In fact, almost anybody in this room, except for we have two little children in the back sitting quietly and behaving, if I asked you what year you graduated, you don't even have to think about it. You know, and that really, that's a high school graduation is a major transition in life where we go really from to being an adult, and it's all the accomplishment. We've met the state's requirements of what it took to graduate from high school, and it's something that we've accomplished. And some of us, you know, we had better grades than others. Some of us took easy classes, but we met the state's qualifications. We've accomplished something. Others of you, you said you worked in a career for 30 years. Some of you for the same company for 30 years. And probably during that time, you may have got a few awards for different, maybe employee of the month or whatever it may be, being acknowledged for your work and your accomplishments. But I want us to think this morning because we need to retrain our minds. Because I fear way too often we can bring this, what we've accomplished, into our spiritual lives. And one of the things we're going to learn, and really we started last week in the first 20 verses of Romans chapter 3, and really, as I said, that you know, I'm going to throw some doctrines out at you because these are key doctrines to the faith. But last week was really about the depravity of man, and what we learned last week is that before we accepted Christ as our Savior, before we put our faith in Him, there was nothing good in us. Right? I mean, it begins by quoting the Old Testament, there's no one righteous, no, not one. And Paul's using these all-inclusive terms, no, not one. You know, just in case you thought you slipped through, you didn't. And you know, I encourage you to underline all and the none verses in those, or none words in those first 20 verses, because Paul used them often. And the point was, we left in our condition, we were not going to seek God, we were not going to believe in God, we didn't have faith in God, and most of all, we didn't even have any fear for God. That's, in a sense, that's what's summed up in the first 20 verses. And again, Paul's got this flavor of the Jewish people listening in, who really had a lot of faith in the law. And Paul kind of ends by saying, no one will be declared righteous by observing the law, but rather through the law we become conscious of sin. And we talked about that a little bit last week. You know, we know we break the law because the laws are there. We know we've done something wrong because the laws are there. And I use the example of you driving 120. How do you know that's wrong? Because the speed limit says 70. And again, I set the number really high so I don't get, people saying, all you talk about is the speed limit. But anyhow, as we move on, we're going to move from depravity to another doctrine, which is called substitutionary atonement. There's a word full, isn't it? Mouthful. And as we go through this, one of the things I want us to understand, right? You see on the screens this morning, to God be the glory. Last week in the first 20 verses, we can clearly see before we were saved, we had nothing to boast about. And the reality is when it comes to a relationship with God, we still have nothing to boast about. Our salvation is through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. And as we go through this in between the points this morning, I'm going to ask for you to repeat with me, to God be the glory. We'll just practice it. I said interactive, right? So ready? Here we go. To God be the glory. Boy, you guys, I'm kind of hoping you mean it. And that didn't sound like you mean it. And as we go through the passage, I hope we get to mean it. The emphasis will climb more and more. I remember Brad said exclamation point and save, save, save. So here we go. Let's try it one more time. To God be the glory. All right, now I'm convinced we're getting close. But if you're not there in your Bibles, please turn to chapter 3 as we're going to be looking at verses 21 through 23 or 21 through 31. The sermon would be much shorter if we stopped in 23. But there are a lot of terms and a lot of things in this passage I'm going to try to help you out. I feel like I love Lucy, and Lucy Ricardo and Ricky would say you have some splaining to do, because there's a lot of that in this passage. And so please hang in there with me, and hopefully this becomes clear, and hopefully in the end we recognize just how great our God is and how worthy he is of the glory. And if you've turned there in your Bibles, or if you've found it on your phones or your tablets or whatever you're using this morning, you know, the first reason that God deserves the glory is that salvation has always been part of his perfect plan. Listen to what we find in verse 21 of chapter 3. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. You know, as we look at this, what do we see? We see the righteousness of God. And one of the things we have to understand, last week we saw that the righteousness of the law, righteousness of God does not come through the law, cannot be obtained by observing the law. So how do we get it? And now Paul's saying there is a righteousness from God. It is made available to all who believe, but it's apart from the law. In other words, it's not about, you know, following a guideline or a bunch of rules. It's not about the Old Testament law. And I have to tell you, I was sharing with somebody this week as I was preparing for this sermon. I kind of got stuck in the weeds. So one commentary I have has several pages that deal with what did the Jews of Paul's day believe saved them from their sins. And in big fancy words, that's the soteriology of the Jews in Paul's day. Write that in your notes if you can spell it. And the point is there's a kind of two different views. And one was that the Jews believed they were saved because of God's covenant that was made with the nation of Israel at Mount Sinai. God made a covenant with the people, and they were saved through the covenant, but they maintained that salvation by observing the law. In other words, okay, you're saved because God promised this, and this is what he's going to do, but in order to maintain your salvation, you have to do everything that's written in the law. By the way, it's over 600 laws in the book of Leviticus, so it's a long list. The other thing was is more of a legalistic view. You earn your salvation by observing the law, by keeping the law. That's how you're saved. And it's kind of important to understand that as Paul's writing this, and he says, but now a righteousness from God apart from the law. Really, so whether they believed it was maintaining or obtaining the righteousness from God through the law, Paul's just throwing that out the window at this point. He's saying, no, it's apart from the law. And then we kind of have to ask our question, well, what does it mean, the righteousness of God? And ultimately, Dr. Constable would say the following. Actually, I got to find it. The righteousness of God refers to God's method of bringing people into a right relationship with himself. Let me say that again. Righteousness of God refers to God's method of bringing people into a right relationship with himself. Like I said, as we saw last week, it became very clear we are not capable of entering into a right relationship with God on our own. And really the purpose of the law was to reveal our sins, reveal our need that we needed to be saved, reveal our need that there needed to be something else. And ultimately, what does Paul say here? He says the law and the prophets testify. And this is where we get to the point that it's always been part of God's perfect plan. And actually, we're told in 1 Peter that this plan began before the foundation of the world. We read in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, he indeed was foreordained, talking about Jesus Christ, before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. God's plan, and it's hard for us to comprehend because roughly, you know, maybe well over 2,000 years before Christ, when the earth was formed, when it was created, God had a plan that Jesus Christ would die on the cross. And here it says it was foreordained. It was part of his plan before he created the world. Before he said, let there be light, this was part of God's plan. And then we also see in Peter that he talks about that this was revealed to the prophets, which is exactly what we see here in the book of Romans, as he says the prophets testify to this. In 1 Peter 1, verses 10 through 12, read, of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, who was in them, was indicating when he testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. We see that passage, those who have preached the gospel to you. You know, when I think about this, often we think of the first four books in the New Testament as the gospels. In fact, we refer to them as the gospels. Folks, to be honest with you, as I'm talking to you this morning, as I'm preaching to you this morning, there are times I wish that we didn't have that little division in the Bible where it's a blank page and says New Testament and it separates it from the Old Testament, because it's all God's Word. It all testifies to Jesus Christ. It all testifies to the gospel message, which, by the way, a literal translation of gospel from the Greek is good news. Our Bibles reveal to us the good news of salvation, the good news of Jesus Christ. And just to give you an example, and as we, you know, I started off this morning, he is risen. You responded, he is risen indeed, which we can say that year round because it's true. But we know of the Passion Week. In fact, on Wednesday nights, we're beginning a journey through Christ's time and his trial and his crucifixion in the book of John. And as we go through that on Wednesday nights, that's where we're at. And we know what took place. But listen to something that was written roughly 400 years before Christ's birth from Isaiah 53, because it's a description, an accurate description of what took place on the cross. As we read, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. A prophecy Isaiah gives, again, nearly 400 years before Christ was born, and yet it describes the crucifixion. It describes what took place on the cross. It tells us that he took our iniquities, he took our sins, he took the punishment that we deserved on the cross so that we could have the righteousness of God. And again, this is what Paul's expressing. He says, the law and the prophets testify to this righteousness. What is really neat about God's plan is we can't mess it up. You know, it's interesting because I encourage you, boy, you know, we have a few people that have really set out to read God's word this year, and it's interesting to listen to them. They're like, I didn't know it said that. There's a lot of interesting things in the Bible and a lot of twists and turns in the Old Testament. But yet, over and over, we see what God has said, what he had promised from as early as Genesis 3 all the way to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. It all came true, and no matter how crazy the twists and turns looked, God's plan prevailed. And by the way, I think there's a study coming, and you might look forward to it, where we're actually going to have a discussion of how the Old Testament prophecies were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But you know what? Each one of us here this morning, especially for those of us who placed our faith in Jesus Christ, are part of God's plan. Now, if we are a part of God's plan and we look at the first 20 verses and realize that we were depraved and lost before we knew Christ and now we are part of his plans, that brings up a certain phrase I think we ought to say. Right? Are you ready? To God be the glory, because he's the one who has included us in part of his plan. We continue on to a second reason why God deserves the glory this morning, and that is that salvation is obtained through faith in Jesus Christ. As we look at verse 22, it says, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. Here is God's method to obtain righteousness. It is through faith in Jesus Christ. And notice what it says here. It doesn't say, or I should say, notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say faith in Jesus Christ plus. Faith in Jesus Christ plus following the law. Faith in Jesus Christ plus circumcision. Faith in Jesus Christ plus eating kosher food. Faith in Jesus Christ plus baptism. Faith in Jesus Christ plus going to church. Granted, some of these things are good things, but ultimately it says faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. Again, if you're underlining or marking in your Bibles, I'd encourage you underline all and on all. Again, it's this it includes everyone who has faith. Now, there's an interesting thing as I study this is some people make this. This distinction about faith, if we put too much emphasis on faith in Jesus Christ, we make faith a works. You may be thinking, well, that sounds kind of weird, but we're, you know, what do we say? You have to believe in order to be saved. And I'm going to read from a couple commentaries here that kind of hopefully clear this up a little bit, because I think we need to understand that the faith is something that God really gives us. Again, remember what we saw last week. No one seeks God. No one understands. So where does the faith come from? It comes from God. And listen to what we read here. He never said that people obtain salvation because of their faith in Christ, by the way. This would encourage the idea that our faith makes a contribution to our salvation and has some merit. Faith simply takes what God gives. It adds nothing to the gift. And someone else wrote the following, many writers have described faith as a hand of the heart. It does not work to earn salvation, but only accepts a gift that someone else provides. And folks, I am a firm believer that it is the Holy Spirit who has to intercede in our lives for us to accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. It is the Holy Spirit who has to intercede into our lives to allow us to see the truths of Scriptures, to see the truths of what we saw last week in the first 20 verses, that without God we are depraved, there's no way to obtain righteousness. Allow us to see the significance of who Jesus Christ is, to allow us to understand we need to accept the gift. We need to put our faith in Jesus Christ. And folks, I'll say this morning. I pray that the Spirit's working this morning. I pray he's working in this room, that if someone in this room has not trusted in Jesus Christ, the Spirit reveals those truths to you. And I pray for those who are watching on Facebook, the same prayer. if you're listening, if you're watching, and you've never trusted in Christ, that the Spirit works and help you to see these truths today. Because the reality is, it's to all and on all who believe. And folks, I'll tell you, there's one thing I've seen over and over as I've witnessed to people, and usually there are two things that keep someone from trusting in Jesus Christ. And obviously, we know that the Spirit has to be involved, but often this is what goes through their mind. They've done something so terrible in their past that God could never forgive them, which is the farthest thing from the truth. Or there's certain things in their lifestyle that they feel they'd have to give up if they accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. And often that will keep people from believing. But the reality is, I don't care what your past is, and this makes it clear. It's for all who will believe. You know, and all. It doesn't matter if you're Jew. It doesn't matter if you're a Gentile. It doesn't matter the color of your skin, your ethnicity, your gender, your past. None of that matters. All you have to do is put your faith in Jesus Christ to obtain the righteousness of God. Do you believe that this morning, church? Because if you do, say with me, to God be the glory. And as we continue on, it's a familiar verse to many. We see that salvation cannot be earned through merit. Verse 23 makes that clear. As he says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Right, this verse is often quoted. In fact, it's part of the Romans Road, if you've learned that, to help lead someone to Christ. But in a lot of ways, what we see here in verse 23 sums up the whole first 20 verses of the chapter. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of God's glory. And it doesn't matter how good you think you are. It's not good enough. And again, retraining our minds to think differently, because this goes against what we've been taught since we were a child. I mean, how many of you got an allowance when you lived at home? You know, I used to get excited about $1 a week. You know, go out and help feed the cattle, water them, and throw some straw in the pen, $1 a week. That was exciting. So, I earned that dollar. The same is true when we go to school. We earn those grades, and the harder you work, the better the grades, you know, or in my case, the easier the classes you take, the better the grades. But the reality is, I still earn those grades. And the same thing happens in the workplace. You can earn promotions. You can do well. Or if you're an entrepreneur, you can come up with ideas and make lots of money and be rewarded for your accomplishments. I used to have a boss who would say, if you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. And basically saying, if you're willing to work overtime when I need you to do something, when there's not very many hours, I'll make sure you have hours. And if we're not careful, that comes into our mindset when it comes to our faith. And the reality is, we have to eliminate that kind of thinking. There is no such thing as a spiritual resume. Right? We've all fallen short of God's glory. And I've illustrated this in various ways, in various times. At one time I had, I think, a couple of cornhole things set up here, and I had somebody come up and throw the beanbags and see if they could hit the hole. And basically, we have to understand that God's glory requires you to hit that hole every time. In fact, I said something about the Greek translation of gospel is good news. The Greek translation of sin is to miss the mark. And it's that idea. God has this mark. He has the mark of perfection. And in the early church days, their thoughts probably would have been of an archer with an arrow hitting the target every time. And the idea is we miss God's glory. We miss the mark. We are all guilty of sin. And for that reason, we don't deserve to be saved. And you know, I don't know. Let me finish, because we need to say to God be the glory one more time. A few more times before it's over. In today's terms, when it comes to who we are in Christ or who we are without Christ, we're a bunch of losers. And yet God loves us anyway. Right? And we say to that, to God be the glory. It's interesting, if you're familiar with the Romans road, for some reason, verse 24 is neglected. And I have to tell you, I would highlight verse 24 in your Bibles. I would underline it, highlight it, exclamation points, whatever you want. Because when it comes to our salvation, I think it's one of the most critical verses in the Bible. And listen to what we read in verse 24. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Did you catch that? Being justified freely. Again, I think the idea that we can't earn merit with God is hard for us to get our minds to wrap around. I think in today's society, to think that anything is free without a catch is hard for us to wrap our minds around. Most of you are from up north. And how many of you realize that there's no such thing as a free Disney ticket? Even though the billboards say they're free, it will require at least 90 minutes of your time. You might get a free breakfast with some egg-like substance and some very floppy, thin bacon. And then you get to take a tour of a nice resort, and then you get to sit in front of a salesperson with a very high-pressure sales pitch. And if you make it through the end, which is usually more than 90 minutes, they will give you a Disney ticket, but you realize that ticket was not free. And I fear often we're always a little bit skeptical, but yet as I've read in this verse, it says, and justified freely. Again, when it comes to our faith and our relationship with God, we have no skin in the game. It is all God and God alone. And then we have to dig into what does it mean to be justified? You know, it is a legal term. It means to be declared righteous. Now, we have to make sure we don't misunderstand this and think that it means to be made righteous. Because to be made righteous means that once we accept Jesus Christ, we would no longer sin. And I have a whole room full of people that there are witnesses that hasn't happened yet. Because we all still continue to sin despite our salvation. But what it means is that we have been declared righteous. That means in God's eyes, as a result of our faith in Jesus Christ, we have been declared righteous. Moo would define it this way: to be justified means to be acquitted by God from all charges that could be brought against a person because of his or her sins. So who made this justification possible? It comes through Jesus Christ. It comes by grace. And again, understanding grace. We use that word all the time. We sing Amazing Grace. But do we understand what the word means? It means unmerited favor. It means you're receiving something you don't deserve. Folks, none of us deserve to be saved from our sins because we're all guilty. We don't deserve to be justified or declared righteous because we are guilty. But God, out of His love, out of His grace, in fact, when we get to chapter 5, a verse that's often quoted, but God demonstrates His own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And that's the significance of this. It is by His grace. And then we see another word that we often throw around, but do we truly catch the meaning? We have been redeemed by Christ Jesus. What does redeemed mean? And actually, in Paul's day, redeemed was really a term that was used in slavery. And again, as Americans, we got to throw out what we know about slavery from our country. Because that's not how it worked in the Old Testament. That's not how it worked in the Roman society in Paul's day. The only reason you were a slave is because you borrowed money and you couldn't pay it back. And the price of redemption was that someone would pay what you owed in order to buy you out of slavery. Well, that would change the way people live if that were true today, wouldn't it? But think about that for a moment, because if you've ever borrowed money, you might be able to associate what's being saved, because you know the Bible says that we're enslaved to the person we borrow money from. And in a sense, we are, because we have to work to make the payments. And the price of our redemption when it comes to the loan is the payoff. And once that loan is paid off, we are no longer obligated to make those payments anymore. In a sense, that's what Paul's saying here. But now we're talking about spiritual matters. Now we're talking about sin. And it's way different because, you know, I've heard people say back in the 80s when, you know, interest rates were 18%, it felt like you'd never would pay the loan off because all you paid was interest. When it comes to spiritual matters, we can never pay our debt off. And one of the reasons is because we keep sinning. You know, and again, this is established in the Old Testament law, because whenever someone would sin, they were required to make a sacrifice. And I've always used this, a couple of illustrations when it comes to this matter. Can you imagine taking your best lamb, your best goat, going and offering it as a sacrifice, something that you could have sold for money, but you have to sacrifice it because you've sinned. You stub your toe on the way out of the temple, and you curse, and you're like, go get another goat. Or I think also, you know, the sacrificial system under the Old Testament law was a lot like laundry. In fact, it was about a week or so ago, Laura come out of the bedroom, out of the laundry room, and she goes, there, all the laundry's done. I said, so we can't get undressed. Right? Because laundry's never done. And really, that's kind of the way it is with this debt to God that we have because of our sins. It's never done, except for through Jesus Christ, who has paid the price to free us from that debt. I think about the closest thing we have to relate to this idea of being justified and what God has done for us is maybe the presidential pardon. You know, the president can pardon someone from their sin, from whatever they've done. They no longer have to serve their sentence. They're free. But you know what, folks? They're still guilty. And that's the difference. Because of our justification, we have been declared righteous. We have been it allows us to enter into a relationship with a holy God. Aren't you thankful for that this morning? We can say that with Jennifer, right? To God be the glory. So we continue on to verses 25 through 26, and I'm going to try to keep things moving along because there's just a lot of information today. We see that God is just and the justifier. So we continue on reading, whom God, as he's talking about Jesus Christ, set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Remember that whole lot of splaining I told you I was going to have to do today? It continues on. We see this, God presented him in verse 25, who set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith. Really, what is if you look at the original language, there's a strong reference to the Day of Atonement, to the atonement seat. And if you're familiar with the Old Testament law, once a year the high priest would make three trips into the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was, where the presence of God was at that time, and he would do so to offer a blood sacrifice for his own sins and then a blood sacrifice for the people's sin. And it was every year, but it was only good and only paid the price for the sins that had been committed, not for future sins. And so really, as Paul says this, the people that are familiar with the Old Testament and the Jewish people would have been, have this image in their mind, but But then we see this word in our English translations used as propitiation. And there's a difference between atonement, which is really the atonement is the covering of the ark. It was the lid of the ark. Atonement, when it comes to sin, really I believe is what the Old Testament sacrifices did. They covered sin. Propitiation is the satisfaction of God's wrath for those sins. And this all plays into the idea of God being just. Right? We talked about this last week. God just can't overlook a sin. Like, you know, and I bring this up, and you guys are probably going to get sick of it, but that's too bad because we now have grandchildren. And my grandchild will never do anything wrong in my eyes. You know, it may be wrong, but I'm going to overlook it to a certain degree. God can't do that. Because he is just, and because he is just, when God says the consequences of sin are death, then the consequences are sin and death. And somebody has to die for those sins. And that's the significance of what took place as Jesus died on the cross. He became our propitiation. You know, I think I said this morning, substitutionary atonement. He was our substitute. He took the wrath that we deserve for our sins. And that's what this passage is saying here. But then it goes on and says something about he passed over the sins that were previously committed. What is that all about? Salvation has always been through faith. It has always been made possible through Jesus Christ. Remember I said it was all has always been part of God's perfect plan? The sins of Adam and Eve were paid for on the cross. The sins of Abraham were paid for on the cross. Isaac and Jacob and all the other Old Testament saints, Moses and Aaron and Jacob and Joshua and Caleb, they were all paid for at the cross of Jesus Christ. And basically, because God's plan is so certain, because the cross was going to happen, Jesus Christ was going to die, he was going to pay the price for our sins, he was going to be a propitiation, God could overlook those sins knowing that they were going to be paid for on the cross. That's how it could be said to Abraham, his faith was credited as righteousness. That righteousness still came the same way apart from the law. And the law and the prophets testified to it was Jesus Christ on the cross. And then we see this idea, he is just and justifier. And again, this comes down to the point, someone had to die for the sin. That was God's justice. He is justifier in that he was willing to sacrifice his only son. He was willing to pour out on his son the punishment that you and I deserve for our sins. With God, there's no such thing as a free pass. And to think what he was willing to do for us. Again, keep in mind, we've all sinned, we've all fallen short of God's glory, and yet he would give his own son as a propitiation for our sins. God's wrath was satisfied on the cross. And again, what a reminder to what? To God be the glory. Verse 27, we see that it is mankind, we have nothing to boast about. So continue on, where is boasting then? Is it excluded? By what? Law of works? No, but the law of faith. And in a sense, what Paul is saying here, you know, one of the things is if we go by the law for salvation, we can boast about what we've done. And if we go by the law, we can build a spiritual resume. And if you want to see a spiritual resume, just go to Philippians chapter 3. Paul gives a great example. But at the end of that example, he says, but what things were gained to me are lost for the excellence of Jesus Christ, for the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Folks, I hope you get this. When you look at the first 20 verses, when you recognize that's who we were before faith, when you recognize what Jesus has done for us, we have nothing to boast about when it comes to our spiritual lives. It's excluded. Our accomplishments mean nothing. God will not be impressed by good works. You know, we can impress a lot of people. And you know, a lot of people raise their hands, and some have more degrees than others. Some have worked longer than others, and some may have earned more money than others. But the reality is, when it comes to God, none of that matters. When it comes to God, other things don't matter as well. Spiritual things don't matter. How often we attend church, how many times we've read through the Bible, how well we do with our speech and our language and not gossiping and all the other things, none of that matters if we don't have faith in Jesus Christ. And really, Paul echoes his very words in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, as he says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Please get this morning. Our salvation is a gift. And God is the only one to be praised. Ready? To God be the glory. And then we see, and this is a little repetitive in verse 28, justification comes through faith. As we read, "Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law." You know, I always say that we need to pay attention when things are repeated in Scripture. Folks, this idea of being saved by faith and not by works is repeated in Scripture. Paul's repeating it here within a few verses. It's not by works. And really, for us to grasp this and understand it, we have to swallow our pride. And we'll get to that as we continue through the book of Romans. As Paul continues to say that God owes us nothing because of what we've done. And we are not saved by the law. We're not saved by some legalistic system. We are not saved through religion. We are saved through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. And as we look at verses 29 and 30, we see that there's only one way to be saved. As Paul continues on, he says, "Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who would justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith." Now, and again, important to understand the Jewish mindset. To the Jews, there is only one God, and that is their God, the God of the Jews, right? They are His chosen people. And Paul's like, no. There's one God, but He's the God of the Gentiles too. And really his point here is salvation is through faith in Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised, referring to Jew or Gentile. It's to all who believe. And folks, this is one thing that society has evolved into that it is so wrong. Over the past 50 years, maybe even more, how we've come to a society that says it really doesn't matter what you believe as long as you believe. In fact, it was just a week ago I had a conversation with a man. I said, "So do you consider yourself to be a spiritual person?" He's like, "Why? I believe in all the different religions, and I believe there's a higher power, but all the books kind of say the same thing." And to some degree, he's right. They have some similarities until you get to the person of Jesus Christ, which is the center of what the Bible has to say. And really what we've been seeing here this morning, you know, everyone is saved through faith, not by works, but through faith. You know, I think about that. What a privilege to know that God has provided us with a sure way of entering into a right relationship with Himself. And it's accomplished through faith in Christ apart from works. Aren't we thankful for that this morning? To God be the glory. Then lastly, as we look at the last verse of chapter 3, we see that Christ has fulfilled the law. As we continue on in 31, do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. And there are some questions and various interpretations of this verse. And as Paul has made it clear, it's all about faith. We do not need the law. I believe we can come to the conclusion that Jesus, and we even see it in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. And so all the righteous requirements of the law, if Jesus were just to say none of that matters and ignore it, then God would no longer be just. He had to fulfill the law. There had to be a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice that had to be paid for sins. And Jesus, being perfect, being sinless, being a man, was the perfect sacrifice, as the scripture says, who died once for all. And this idea, one death, all sins, were paid for on the cross. And so we really, ultimately, Jesus fulfills the law. And believe me, Paul is going to make that clear as we make our way through the book of Romans. Some exciting stuff when we get to chapter 8. Just a little cliffhanger for you there. Feel free to read ahead. But when you think about the life of Jesus Christ, he's the only one here on this earth that never broke a law. And he was the one that could fulfill the law by giving his life as a sacrifice for you and I. He is God's plan. He is God's plan to bring people into a right relationship with himself. Church, I pray that you are willing to join me. And I think as human beings, there's no one exempt from this. We need to learn to retrain our minds and the way we think. Pride wants to bring glory to ourselves. And when it comes to faith, I think we've seen it in chapter 3. We have nothing to boast about. In fact, I think Paul would say something similar to that. I have nothing to boast about, but what I boast about, I boast in Christ. And really, that's where we are and the mindset that we need to have. And to be honest, I have to think that when we allow pride to come in, we end up being in a similar place that the Jews were and what Paul says about them in chapter 2. We can brag about our relationship to God. We can brag about all our accomplishments. But in doing so, we blaspheme the name of God. And we earn the name that we're often Christians are called what? Hypocrites. And we earn that because we are hypocrites, because we try to take glory for things that we have nothing in. It is God and God alone who has saved us. And for that reason, we should all be able to say with just a little bit of excitement in our voices this morning, to God be the glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truths of your word. We thank you for the gift of salvation. We thank you for the work of your Spirit in our lives, just allowing us to see the truth, allowing us to really ultimately, God, it was you who sought us first through your Spirit and taking the blinders off our eyes and revealing to us the truth of your word and allowing us to, through faith, accept the gift of salvation, the gift that has eternal significance in each one of our lives. And we thank you for that. And we just pray that we would never, never take that for granted. And Lord, that we would strive always, always to glorify you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. as we close this morning, as we sing, you're always free to come and respond to the message. If you have a prayer request or something you'd like me to pray for you, I would be more than happy to do that. And by the way, I want you to feel free to do that. One of the things we do is as we sing the invitation is we just show the words to the song to Facebook, so you have privacy within this room. If you feel led to come forward, don't let that stop you. And just encourage you to do that as we sing.